We continue our Advent reading of Psalms which speak of God's people bowing down before the Lord, our God. This morning, God's people bow down in repentance. We hear Psalm 38. Let us listen to the word of God. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, when we think about sin, if we do so at all, we typically think of wrongful things that we have done, wrongful actions. Or we think of things we should have done but didn't do. Or we think simply of sin as we broke the rules. But Donald Bailey, who is a greatly respected 20th century Scottish theologian, offers another way for us to think about our sin and to think about what it means for our lives. That sin is first and foremost not about bad things we do or good things we fail to do, not about breaking of the rules, but that sin is first and foremost about the disrupting and even damaging of our relationships. In other words, he's saying that our sin is always first and foremost to be understood as something which is relational, as opposed to just simply breaking rules. That sin is at heart about failing to be in right and in healthy relationship with God and with other human beings as well. And he uses a picture to paint what does this mean. He says he imagines God calling all of his children to form a great circle with himself at the center in order to play, as he puts it, the great game of life. And he says in that circle, we all ought to be standing linked together with lovingly joined hands facing toward the light at the center, which is God. Seeing our fellow creatures all around the circle in the light of that central love which shines on them and beautifies their faces, and joining with them in the dance of God's great game, the rhythm of love universal. But instead of that, we have each one turned our backs upon God and the circle of our fellows, and face the other way so that we can neither see the light at the center nor the faces at the circumference. And indeed, in that position, it's difficult even to join hands with our fellows. Therefore, instead of playing God's game, we play each one our own selfish little game. Each one of us wishes to be the center. And there is blind confusion and not even any true knowledge of God or of our neighbors. And that is what is wrong with humankind. Sin, as before all else, not the breaking of rules, but the breaking of relationships. Our relationship with God. Our relationship to one another. I really like this picture Bailey paints because I think it's a very helpful way of getting at the reality in our lives of what the Bible calls sin. And it also makes sense in that the Bible says that there are two great commandments, and these two commandments are both relational. We are to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then second, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So if the two great commands are relational, it only makes sense that sin also should be conceived in relational terms. That sin, no matter how exactly we go about committing it, is essentially about breaking and disrupting, ignoring or violating our relationship with the God of love. And that sin is doing the same thing in our relationships with those whom we are given by God to love. But I really like Bailey's picture this morning because I think it helps us understand what the psalmist is describing in Psalm 38. Because I think in Psalm 38, what the psalmist is saying to us, he is describing his sin and the effects of his sin in exactly this way, in terms of his relationships. And first and foremost, the psalmist declares that his sin has messed up his relationship with God. He starts out describing how his sins have opened up a great divide between himself and God, and what he feels is not the love of God, but the anger of God coming against him. He says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger." He feels at a distance from God, and at a distance for God, what he perceives is that God is silent or angry or just simply far away from him because of what he has done. But he perceives not just that his sin has disrupted his relationship with God, but also that it has disrupted his relationship within the circle of his family and his friends. He says, "My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off." And he describes how he's finding that his sin has gone out beyond even family and friends. It's disrupting his relationship with business associates, with those whom he does business with in the community, to the point where some are now trying to take advantage of his fall. "Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin." His sin has opened the door for those out in the world to feel validated in seeking to sin against him. But aside even from all of that, the psalmist perceives the damage and disruption which his sin is working even in his relationship with himself, with his own body and spirit. He says, "There is no health in my bones because of my sin." He describes stomach aches and bodily pains. "My sides are filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh." But the toil his sin and guilt are taking upon his body is nothing compared with what he perceives it to be doing to his peace of mind, to his emotional well-being. He says, "I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. And the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me." Sin as the disruption of our relationship with God, no matter what form it takes. And sin as the disruption of our relationship with those whom we love and whom we least want to hurt. I remember two sisters in my first church, Gladys and Bernice. And when I was there, they had not spoken in about 30 years. And it was a small church, which meant they had to really work at this. They sat on opposite sides of the sanctuary. And one time I foolishly asked Gladys what had happened between them. I got an earful. But you know, she never did tell me what had happened. And I guess it was either because she could no longer remember, or because she realized somewhere that the matter would become quite small in proportion to the number of years that they'd experienced broken relationship. And then there is sin not only affecting our relationships with our nearest and dearest, but sin also messing up our relationship with the world around us, the community in which we live, making life feel ever more difficult on a daily basis, and making us feel more isolated from one another, even afraid of one another. Like angry souls shooting up an electric grid. Or like hackers preying upon the kindness and connection of a church family. Or like dictators starting foolish wars without reason and plunging an entire continent into sorrow and death and fear. And all of that as well leading to the number sin does on our relationship with ourselves. I mean, our own mental and physical well-being. I mean, how much of what we suffer in our bodies is connected to the disruption of relationships sin has caused in our lives? And how much of the anxiety and anguish of our minds and spirits stems from broken, damaged, damaging relationships in our daily lives? The hurts we suffer at the hands of others, especially those closest to us, taking their toll upon our happiness and health, but also the hurts we inflict upon them, damaging ourselves at the same time. Sin as the disruption of all those relationships which were meant by God to fill our lives with love and to protect our hearts from hurt and from fear, and to guard us from anxiety. I mean, that's why the Bible takes sin so seriously. Because it's not just about breaking rules. It's about everything getting messed up. And most especially our relationships. The very relationships with God and one another that were meant to establish us in peace, equip us for joy, and enrich us constantly with the flow of love. So, what do we do about this problem of sin? The psalmist, he confesses it. He comes before God and he both owns up to and condemns the wrong he has done in his relationship with God, first and foremost, as well as in his relationship with others. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. And then his final plea, do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. The psalmist owns up to what he has done to damage his relationship with God and his relationship with others. Repentance is what the Bible calls it. Picture Bailey's circle again, only the second picture, what happens when sin breaks in. Everyone with their backs turned towards God at the center of that circle, and everyone having let go of the hand of their neighbor on either side. And repentance, that first movement we make in order to begin to repair the damage and restore the relationship, is simply to turn ourselves back and face God and tell him what we've done. Own up to it. Turning around, that's literally what the word repentance means. It means to turn our minds around 180 degrees and face God anew in sorrow and in regret and in honest desire for that relationship to be repaired. but what of God? And how will he respond? What of God? How will he receive the psalmist's plea for the restoration of the relationship that his sin has squandered and ripped apart? What of God and how he hears our plea of repentance? I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me. O Lord, my salvation. How does God answer our plea? Not just that sin should be forgiven, but that everything should be put back into right and good relationship once again. Well, the psalm does not give us the answer. It leaves us with that question. But we who know the incarnation of Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death and resurrection for our sake, we do know the answer. That when we broke our relationship with him in sin, he in mercy did not let it break his relationship to us. In fact, to the contrary, it only seemed to draw him closer to us in mercy and in love. We turn our backs on him. We walk away from his presence. And so what does he decide to do? He decides to come down and seek us out wherever we have wandered. In his love for us, he bridges the divide which our sin has opened up in that relationship. He keeps on loving us even as we spurn his love. He chooses to restore the relationship no matter what it is going to cost him. Even if it's a cross and a tomb. In fact, our God has chosen to make possible the restoration of all our sin-broken relationships. To restore us to right relationship not only with him, but also with one another. This is the miracle and meaning of Christmas. That before even we had thought to turn back to him in repentance, he had already come to us. And he had already tapped us on the shoulder. He'd already thrown wide his arms, saying, come home. Come back to my embrace. Back into the right relationship we were meant to share with him. And with one another. And to do so forevermore. I mean, picture Bailey's circle again. God just didn't stand there in the center just waiting and hoping we'd come to our senses. He knew we weren't going to do it, even if we could. So instead, God in Christ came down, came to the periphery of that great circle where we were still standing, defiant and alone, that we might be persuaded by his love for us to once again love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And also, even with all the damage that we do to one another, that we might by that same love be reconciled to one another and learn how to love one another as he had first loved us. The Gospel of John says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. And then the next verse, he says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that we might be saved through him. Paul says to the Ephesians, you who were once far off, you have now been brought near by the blood of Jesus. All those words of Wesley's beloved Christmas carol. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. So thanks be to God in Christ. Thanks be to God in Christ that our relationship with him, our relationships with one another, even after all the damage our sin has done, all of it can now be repaired. and all of it can be set right. Again, in Jesus Christ, all things are already being set right again. And in Jesus, we are given this day, as in every day, the possibility, the gift, the joy of repentance, of turning it around, so that in us and between us, Christ can and will make all things new. A story. It's a true story. It's told by a woman named Sue. And she tells of coming to Christ after spending her teenage years lost in a haze of drugs and alcohol and even prostitution. She was the child of an alcoholic and abusive father, and she had witnessed terrible things. She had seen the suicide of her sister before she was 15. She'd run away from home before she was 16. When she was 19, she started attending church, but looked a whole lot older than her 19 years. She had already become a haunted, hardened, lonely, desperate-looking woman whose past just weighed heavily in her body, in her spirit. And she writes, this is her testimony. She says, "For 10 long years after that, I struggled to find peace. Sisters and brothers in Christ tried to help me, but no matter how hard I fought, I could not break through my dark prison of impurity. Only through one day seeing the freedom offered to another member who confessed sin did it dawn on me that I could find freedom. I realized I had to lower my guard once and for all and reveal myself as the miserable person I was. I had to repent. And then God would finally give me the peace I had been seeking for so long. So in the next few days, my whole life just flowed in front of my eyes. And it was as if I saw every touch, look, word, thought of filth that I had wallowed in, every person I had willfully misled and hurt with pain, but also with joy. I went to confess my sins. And I had to go back many times before I was able to get through everything. And peace began pouring into my heart after each cleansing. The years seemed to roll off me. I felt free as a child again. And I'm over 40 now, married with children, but I feel so much younger than I did at 19. And if somebody asked me today, what is peace? I could give them a far better answer. Right relationship restored with God. Right relationships restored with one another. That is what God in Christ comes to us at Christmas to accomplish. So, with the psalmist, let us, this Advent season, let us bow down before our God in repentance. Praying with the psalmist, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Because in the coming of Jesus Christ to us at Christmas, that is precisely what our God has done. He has made himself our help and our salvation. Amen.